And I get the privilege of introducing our honored guest this morning. It really is an honor to have Dan Munt with us. I don't say that lightly. He's a man, a pastor, a district supervisor who I do deeply respect. How long have you been our supervisor, Dan?
3 years.
3 years. 3 years. I've seen Dan in a lot of different settings, whether it's leading a district meeting or being part of worship or leading a Camp Hickory Council meeting or whether it's dealing with difficult and sticky church issues somewhere. I've seen him in a lot of different settings, and I have always, without fail, come away saying, I really respect that man. I've never once seen you in a setting where I came away and thought, I'm not too sure about him. Every time, it's like, wow, he is really, really something. He's God's man for the hour, and he executes, that's not a good choice of word, he executes everything very, very well. One of the things he does with excellence, and I'm sure this is intentional, I never asked you, but he honors people. Whenever he talks about somebody, he always honors them. I've even seen him deal with a difficult person and have to confront something, but you always honor them. And every time I think I've ever talked to you, you always will say something, whether it's on the phone or in a meeting. You always say something that I feel elevated. I feel honored. I'm sure it's very intentional on your part, and you do it very, very well. And what a great trait to have if you are in leadership and in ministry. Another thing I've really noticed about Dan, you know, sometimes when people are nice guys, they're not necessarily great leaders. Dan is a nice guy. But in a given meeting, when it's time for leadership, you have no problem being the leader. You know, you just kind of wait for that right moment, and then you speak. And everybody knows, I'm the leader here, and this is the way it's going to be. And you come forth with wisdom and forthrightness, and that's another reason that I really respect you a lot, Dan. You are a leader. You are a strong leader, but you're a nice guy, too. And you put all that together. A lot of you have bosses. You say, well, I wish my boss was that way. Well, he is a boss, and he's that way. All that I have just said. So we've been looking forward. I've been really looking forward to having you here on a Sunday morning so our whole church can get to know you a little bit better. And so without saying anything more, Dan, I'll let you come forward and minister to us from God's Word. And welcome to Family Life Church.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Wow. I don't know that I've ever been introduced like that. In fact, the whole time he was introducing me, I thought, wish my wife were here. I am absolutely honored to be here. I say that, and you might say, well, he says that everywhere he goes, but I do say it everywhere I go because it is an honor, but it's especially an honor to be here. It's an honor to spend some time with your pastors. By the way, speaking of honor due, 25 years of ministry for them, faithful, faithful, faithful ministry. And they've done it with the integrity of their heart and skillfulness of their hands. And I honor you guys this morning. Wonder if you'll join me in honoring them. And since Pastor George was bragging about me a little bit, let me just say I've had the privilege of seeing him in some of those same settings. And I've always walked away with a great sense of knowing his integrity. He really is a man of integrity, and the skill with which he serves is incredible. So thank you, Pastor George, and thank you, Beth, along his side. And man, it's also great to see their whole family involved in ministry. That is awesome. For those of you that, like me, are praying for our kids, what a great example it is when you pray for your kids and believe God's going to do a work in them. What a great thrill it is to come to church and actually see it. So, great family. Thank you guys for serving so well. And thank you, congregation. I took pictures of you. If you don't follow me on Twitter, I don't tweet much, so it wouldn't do any good. But I did tweet this morning because I love to walk in a congregation and see such a blend of color, such a blend of friendship. I mean, there is a blend of hope that is common among you. And one of the things I recognize right away is you like to fellowship with one another. And as you were worshiping, I'm sorry if someone thought that was disrespectful, but I was flashing pictures of you so I could post it. Beth said, probably so your wife knows where you are. That's one of the reasons. But secondly, because really just enjoyed a great, great time of worship with all of you. And last time I was here, I think was almost 3 years ago. Well, it was 2010. So whenever it was in 2010. So two years ago, more than 2 years ago, I think. And just to see what God has done in this congregation, I honor you this morning. And it's obvious to me that Jesus is among you. And that's probably the greatest thing that could be said. In fact, when the disciples, Peter and John, were in the middle of a lot of conflict, one of the things that their judge said about them, it's obvious to us that you have been with Jesus. And it's obvious to me that Jesus has been with you. And that's a great thing for a church to have, obviously. So I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you will. I'm going to get into the Word this morning for a couple minutes. I have the privilege, Pastor George asked me to share communion with you. And I only get to do that about twice a year because I'm not pastoring a church now. I did that for 16 years. And when he said that, first of all, I didn't know your traditions with communion, and every church has some traditional communion things. But secondly, this heart of the pastor came out and said, I can't wait to do communion with you and can't wait to lead you in communion. So we're going to do that towards the end of the service. But I'd like for you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the second chapter of Acts, please. Second chapter of Acts. And some of you are saying, all right, I know what we're going to talk about right away. Well, we're not going to talk about that, probably. But what I want to talk about is what is the heartbeat of the church? You have a great church here. I can sense the health among you. Let me say that again. I can sense the health among you. I can sense it. I can sense that you love one another. Well, what makes a church work? We know that the day of Pentecost fully came, and they were up in the upper room, and the power of God fell on 120 believers, and that was the day we call the birthday of the church. That's when it all started, way back then. But my question isn't, because we know the miracle took place, my question isn't what happened then, because it's been preached about many, many times, but what sustained this momentum? How did the church act after that day? Because we all pray for miracles. I want to tell you something. It's one thing to pray for a miracle, and it's another thing to live after the miracle. I had the privilege several years ago. In fact, I think it was 1998, so that dates quite a ways back. But the power of God hit a church in Pensacola, Florida, Brownsville, Florida. And I mean, it was something they could not explain. It happened on Father's Day. And then from that day on, for about 3 straight years, people started showing up at their door every day until finally thousands of people came every single day because they wanted to be touched by a miracle of God. Someone said, Pastor Dan, I'm not sure how to take this when they say this, by the way, you need a miracle in your life, so we're sending you there. We're paying for your trip. And so my wife and I went down, and sure enough, we woke up, the service was at 7 o'clock. We woke up early and went to the church because everybody said you need to get there early and wait in line. Isn't it a wonderful thing to wait in line to go to church? And I think we got there about 10 o'clock in the morning and church didn't start until 7. And a revival took place all day long as we just sat in the grass and talked to people and prayed with one another. And then service started and we had already felt like we so strongly were touched by heaven. The service was just an added benefit. But what do you do after the miracle takes place? How do you serve the people? How do you serve the miracle? What's the purpose of the miracle? And if you look down 42 verses in the book of Acts, we come to some instruction for the church, because right after this miracle happened, 120 people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Remember, tongues of fire fell on them, and they began to speak in languages that they were known languages to about 120 groups of people, perhaps. It could have been 120 groups of people. People recognized the language they were speaking, and the men and women that were speaking it had no idea that they were speaking a language. And they heard them praising God in their language, all of the people groups that were there. 3,000 people got saved. Peter stood up and preached. It was an amazing thing. This fisherman, who had only fished before, Now, after following Jesus for almost 3 years, was standing and preaching, and God did amazing work through him. 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus that day. Just think, if that happened tomorrow in this city, and they all came to your church, what would change? I know one thing would change. You don't have enough room. My favorite line, how many of you remember the old Jaws movie way, way, way back? The old Jaws, come on, just be honest, you saw it, even though you weren't allowed to go into the movies. My favorite line of them is when the man stumbled backwards when he first saw the shark and he said, "We're going to need a bigger boat." And I've said that to several churches before. You're going to need a bigger building. But what would happen? Well, this is what happened. Verse 42. In fact, I believe it's up on the screen. Is it coming up, PowerPoint? Will you all read it with me together? And let's just declare it as we read it together. One, two, three. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals together with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Read this last together. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Father God, I pray that you would touch our hearts today as we walk through your word for just a few minutes. And then as we do what the scripture says, we get together and share the Lord's Supper. God, I pray that you would touch us today, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt how much you love us, and beyond a shadow of a doubt how much you've called us to a great, 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 the greatest thing on earth, the church. So, Lord, thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So how did they maintain? How did they walk through this miracle? If you're writing notes, you can write these down. Point number one, they had an amazing respect for God. They had an amazing respect for God. Could you imagine being in that room and feeling? In fact, it was probably a room not much larger than this. I've been to the room that they say that happened, and it wasn't much larger than this. But could you imagine? There was a sound. They didn't say there was a wind. They said there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And I don't know what you would have thought in the days before internet and the days before sci-fis. I mean, this was long before any of that, and tongues started coming down out of the sky and landing on people's heads. I don't know what you would have thought of that, but I would have thought, what's that? Except they had been in prayer for so many days, they were expecting something so real, so they knew exactly what it was. That day, they found a respect for God that they hadn't seen before. In fact, they had walked, many of them, at least 12 of them, had walked with Jesus. Probably many more than 12 of these 120 had walked with Jesus. They had seen him in probably, you know, Jesus was a man. We know that. He was God, but he was also a man. They saw him as we would see each other, pretty normal. One of the things we forget about Jesus because we paint these elaborate pictures of him is Jesus was a pretty normal guy for that day. Pretty normal guy. He didn't have a lot of money. He didn't. I think he had lots of fun. Hey, guys, when you get together next Saturday morning, this is what I know is going to happen. Once the wives aren't around, you have conversations that only you can talk about, like hunting and noises you make when you want to have fun and out together hanging out and stories that you tell each other. That's probably some of the stuff that Jesus was like. When he got together with the men, they joked. Now all of a sudden, this Jesus, once crucified, now risen from the grave, now doing exactly what he said he would do, pouring his spirit out on all flesh. And they raised their level of respect for him. I believe that one of the things God has called us to in this last day is to raise our level of respect. Raise our level of awe. In fact, I love verse 43. It says, a deep sense of awe. Everybody say awe.
Awe.
Awe. That word awe there is honor. Pastor George talked about honor today. A deep sense of awe. And by the way, if you fast forward many chapters in the Bible and a couple books, you find in 1 Peter 3:7, God gives a man to a command to husbands. You know what it is? Honor your wife as the weaker vessel, and your prayers will be answered. Honor. It's the same word. Ah, honor. So men, I would really encourage you today, when you're sitting down watching the Cubs play or lose, whatever they do, and your wife walks in the room, it will change your life if you look at her and go, ah. You can even sing a little song, your beauty stills my breath away. And she'd slap you and say, what are you talking about? But living with honor, these people came to a new sense of honor in their life. They recognized that Jesus wasn't just a man that walked with us, but he was God, very God. And in our society, it seems like, in a lot of society, it's all about me. And I'm the big person. And we have to come back to small man, big God. And realize that God can hold the waters of all the oceans in the palm of his hand. That's a big God. And bow before him. When we come to worship, how great is our God? Every time I read this, I come with a new sense of singing that song. And how great is our God that he's let me live this long. How great is our God that he could take away my breath like that. But how great is our God that he pours incredible grace out on me, a sinner. Amen. How great is our God. And how great is our God that we can bring the need of somebody we love and bring it to him where the doctor said there's no hope. And a great and mighty God, just with a mention of a word, heals all our sicknesses and cures our diseases. Amen. I think they had to walk, because here's what happens. Just like the Lord's Supper, miracles become common. I think most revivals in America shut down because miracles become common. And even our life, the love that God has with us becomes common. And I think it's so important to remember how much God loves you. And never let that become common. And that's why he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and I will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Number one, they respected God. Number two, they served each other. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That's a huge point, by the way, to the apostles' teaching. They were taught. We need to constantly be learning of the great things of God, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That wasn't just let's get together and have a meal together. They had a koinonia that went beyond just having a potluck. They had a koinonia that they were so close to each other they could have conversations, vulnerable conversations, because they love each other. They could confess their sins together because nobody was going to judge. They could have conversations that oftentimes in America, we've kind of shut down those conversations. In fact, the Bible says, confess your sins to one another, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And sometimes we want the sick saved, but we don't want to be vulnerable with each other. That's the kind of conversation they had, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. They prayed together. I love that. We just read verse 43. Verse 44 says, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. How did they maintain this incredible miracle? Is when they cared so much for each other that you were just as important as I am in a church, that all of us had an equal place. There were no politics. There were no levels of, you're more important if you give more. None of that. In fact, they sold everything they had and they shared the money they had. Every person had a place to serve. every person. This is what I know that shuts down miracles, though. In fact, I just read about it today in my devotions in Mark 6. It opens Mark 6 with saying, and Jesus could not do miracles because people were offended. Read that in your Bible today, Mark 6, first couple verses. Jesus could not do miracles. Offense separates us from service. It shuts down miracles of God. This church had to make sure that they were in a relationship where they loved each other and they forgave each other quickly. This is what I know about the church, and I pastored a church, same church, for 16 years. This is what I know. One of the greatest attacks against the church today is being offended with one another. It's a great attack. Well, I'm offended that this person, I remember our church was growing pretty quickly, and this couple had always sat over here in about the third row back, and they were pretty important in the church in their own eyes. And somebody came and sat in their seat, and they were new. And they didn't, see, the new people didn't know that that was their seat. And they came up to me afterwards and said, somebody sat in our seat. You can imagine the conversation that I had with them pretty quickly. But the reality is, nobody has their names underneath their seat. Anybody can sit anywhere. And we got to live without offense. My son was a baseball player, and he came to the summer between his junior and senior year in high school, and he said, Dad, I'm going to play in a wood bat tournament. And we know high school then, now they've changed it a little bit, but high school then, just 2 years ago, 3 years ago now, was they used aluminum bats. And so aluminum bats, if you're familiar with baseball at all, if you're a parent of a baseball player, you're very familiar with the cost involved in baseball. A bat is about $350. His first baseman glove was $180. I remember the days of 1995. And so that year I had just laid out $350 for a new bat and $180 for a left-handed first baseman glove. And he comes to me and said, Dad, I'm in a wood bat tournament and I need a new wood bat. And I'm thinking, get a job. And I said, okay, I'll go. And he said, well, everybody will have a wood bat. And if I don't have a wood bat, I'll be the only one on the team that doesn't have a wood bat. You know how kids kind of manipulate those things. So we went, and I'm thinking $20 and get the Dick's Sporting Good, and it was $92, I think, something like that. I talked him down to $75. I couldn't believe I was able to talk him down. Still, $75 for a wood bat. Wood, that's all it is. It's maple. So the tournament rolls around, and I'm there, and the first thing I notice was not everybody had their own wood bat. In fact, I was the only one foolish enough to believe that. And everyone used my son's wood bat. I wanted to charge rent. I'm looking at these parents a little offended. And so Friday night goes by, and everybody uses this wood bat. It was distinctly marked because it was brown. I knew it was his. Next day rolls around, and the fourth batter in the lineup, Connor Thompson, neighbor of ours, my son, one of my son's best friend, he gets up and he swings the bat as hard as he could and mishits the ball just a little bit. On a wood bat, you got to hit it on the sweet spot in order for it to go. Aluminum bat, you can almost hit it anywhere. But on a wood bat, you got to hit it perfectly for it to go. Well, he mishit it and the wood bat split in half and both pieces went flying. Now, you think that's funny. But if you were me, you wouldn't have thought that was funny. And here is the worst part of it. My son goes running out. It was the third out in that inning. He goes running out, and he picks up the wood bat, both pieces, and he turns and he says, hey, Dad! Spirit of slap came all over me. No, I'm joking. I mean, I have enough MacGyver in me. I'm thinking, okay, a wood screw and duct tape. That doesn't work. But this is what I know about that wood bat. That wood bat was made for one purpose, and that's to hit balls. Now, I could have bought that wood bat, and because it was so expensive, I could have put it in the trophy case. But a wood bat in the trophy case means nothing. Oh, but Pastor Dan, that was expensive. You shouldn't let anybody use it. No, you don't understand. A wood bat, the only thing a wood bat is made for is to play baseball. And listen, the only thing you and I are made for is to serve and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we're made for. And if you want to be fulfilled in your life, then you have to do what you're made for. You're put here on earth for a purpose, and your first purpose is to worship and honor the King of Kings. And worship just isn't singing, it's about serving. But, well, Pastor Dan, what happens if I get hurt? Then you get healed. I remember a lady came to me, or I went to a lady. I heard she was a great Sunday school teacher, and our church was growing, and we needed Sunday school teachers. And I said, Lucy, I understand you're a great Sunday school teacher. She was about 60 years old. And she said, yeah, I've had a lot of success teaching Sunday school. I said, Lucy, you're not teaching Sunday school for us. How come? She said, well, I haven't taught Sunday school for 15 years. I said, Lucy, why? She said, because my pastor hurt me 15 years ago. I said, Lucy, you're not made for a trophy case. You're made to serve. You're made to serve. And let's not allow the church to stop because someone offends us. Let's not allow the church to stop because we're holding odd against one another. Because being offended separates us from service. It really does. One of the things I know about this church, because it said it, they had each other's backs. When somebody was down, they gathered around that person. When somebody struggled, when somebody sinned, and cast them out, they gathered around them to get them healed. Whatever it took, they would do. Third point is this, they had great joy. By the way, when I walked in this morning and church was starting, I always love a church that is noisy. I just love noisy churches. I know as a pastor, it used to drive me nuts when we'd give them time to greet one another, and then you couldn't get them back together. It used to drive me nuts. Somebody came up to me one day and said, that's the healthiest part of your church. Why are you trying to stop it? And so I let it go. And so we'd just say, okay, we give you 3 minutes to get back to your seats, and they'd all laugh. All right, 3 more minutes. Why it was so healthy is the people enjoyed being with one another. And as I'm walking around this morning, I'm thinking, these people really enjoy being with one another. They had great joy. There was laughter, and I heard a few stories that each other were telling and laughing. That's a healthy church. I love the sound of laughter in a church. In fact, this church, as they shared their meals together, they had great joy. This is what I know, and you can write these notes down. When the King comes, joy comes. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. I was raised in a very religious, serious church. So the number one reason I didn't come to Jesus earlier. I met Jesus when I was 18, but I knew about Jesus for a long time before that. Number one reason is I was afraid he'd call me to be a preacher. He won. The second reason was because Christians were always so serious and they never had any fun. And I didn't want to go to a church that didn't have any fun. Why would you want to do that? And that's what I thought of church. Okay, now that I got saved, my joy is over. No, your joy is complete because our joy is in Jesus. Point number two is joy gives strength. When we laugh together, we get healed together. There's a strength that comes in us. I was diagnosed a couple years ago with a tumor on my kidney. It was the size of a baseball. And the doctor told me on Tuesday, this tumor that you have, it's connected to other organs, and it doesn't look good. There's a calcium deposit at the bottom of the tumor. We can tell that. And we need to do surgery next week. And I looked at him. I didn't even know anything was wrong with me. My wife didn't even show up at the appointment because we just thought it was routine. But I was having some problems, so they did an MRI or a CT scan. And so anyway, I had another CT scan done the Friday after that. This was Tuesday, and I went home thinking, what in the world happened to me? Here this doctor looks at me, and the worst part about the doctor is he looked like Bugs Bunny. So I didn't know whether I should take him seriously or not. But he told me the story, and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? So I went home, and I confessed all my sins, and I called the elders of the church, and we prayed. But on Saturday night, I was diagnosed on Tuesday. Saturday night, The following Tuesday, by the way, I was going back, and he was going to talk to me about the surgery. And on Saturday night, somebody invited us to go to a Christian comedian. And for 3 hours long, I laughed. And I was depressed. I didn't want to go laugh. But it was one of the greatest things that could have happened to me. Because when joy comes, strength comes. Laughter doeth good like a medicine. Laughter is like a medicine. And I'm not saying laughter healed me. I'm saying Jesus healed me. But he uses a lot of things to heal me. That next Tuesday, I go in and the doctor looks at me and said, we did a new CT scan, as you know, on Friday. And from Tuesday to Friday, this CT scan changed so drastically, you don't have to come back for another 6 months. All of the strings that were attached to other organs and the calcium deposit, it's not there. So I went back in 6 months. He said, I still don't see any change. Come back in a year. And after that year, he looked at me and he said, Pastor Dan, this tumor will never be cancerous. You never have to come see me again. You never have to worry about this. Jesus healed me. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced of it. And that's why we have joy. But we have joy that goes beyond circumstances. Whether Jesus healed me or not, I still have joy because Jesus is joy. Reminds me of a story when I was getting on an airplane and I was heading to Fort Wayne and I sat down and I had a Cubs emblem on my coat. You can tell I'm a big Cubs fan. And sorry, I know. Some of you are going to apologize to me. And this guy was a Notre Dame fan, and he had a Notre Dame sweatshirt on, and he asked me if I'd ever been to a game at Notre Dame, and I told him I had, and so I told him the one I had been to, and he said, oh, I was at that one, you got to hear my story. So he begins to tell the story. He says, my son calls me up the Saturday before the game and says, Dad, this weekend I'm going to take Grandpa to the game. This man had season tickets, his son did. He said, well, just remember, Grandpa's in a wheelchair and we'll need a wheelchair ticket. He said, Dad, I got it all covered. Saturday rolls around time for the game, and his Grandpa is sick, so he calls up his dad and he says, Dad, Grandpa can't go. Will you go to the game with me? He said, sure, I will. He said, there's only one problem. All I have is a wheelchair ticket. Dad said, no problem. So he brings the wheelchair and he rolls it around, helps his dad in the wheelchair, rolls him down to the best seat in the house, almost right on the field, and it was a completely boring game until about 1 minute left in the game. Brady Quinn goes back, throws a bomb, Samardzija catches the ball, stumbles into the end zone, and Notre Dame won. And the man in the wheelchair forgot he was in a wheelchair. And he jumps up and he's running down the aisles giving each other high five. And instantly when security looked at him, he knew he was in trouble. So he runs back to his wheelchair and he sits down and he rolls out as quickly as he can. Listen, don't let the enemy keep you in a wheelchair of doubt. The joy of the Lord will give you strength. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. And I believe that a church that can have fun and can have joy is a healthy church. Amen. It's a healthy church. It's good to laugh in church. Amen? Amen? Amen. Point number five is they enjoyed goodwill and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. My wife has this habit. Her spiritual gift is giving, by the way. My spiritual gift is being a tightwad. Those don't mix very well. And she just loves to give. That really is her spiritual gift. I'm not giving you her number. I don't know how many times we go through Wendy's or someplace like that, and she says, hey, I believe the Lord's saying to us, we need to pay for the people behind us. Now, here's the deal with that. She should at least check first to see who's behind us. What if it's a minivan or a school bus? Last time she did that, we got by with, I think, $19, and I went, whoa, it's only $19, but she just has a habit of doing that. One day, we were sitting in a restaurant for breakfast and meeting with another pastor, and she kept on gazing beyond the pastor. I could tell she was concerned about somebody behind us, and she was looking at this mom with her three young kids. Took about 40 minutes for them to be served their breakfast, and my wife got up as they were eating breakfast, and she just went over to the lady, and I thought, what is she doing? She went over to this lady. It looked to be, I don't know if she was a single mom, but she was single that day. And she just looked at her and she said, "Ma'am, I just want to say something to you. You're a great mom. You had to wait 40 minutes for your breakfast. And these kids have waited so well. You've just done so good. I've noticed how kind you are to them. You're just a great mom. I want to be like you," my wife said, and went and sat down. And she kept on looking at the lady, and then my wife disappeared again. And she went up to the cash register, and she said, "That lady over there, I want to pay for her breakfast," and paid for her breakfast. And the lady walked by us as she was exiting, had no idea we paid for her breakfast, and she just stopped, and she, tears rolling down her cheeks, she said, "I just didn't know that there were nice people anymore." She had no idea we paid for her breakfast. She went to check out and found out we paid for her breakfast, and by now comes back with the three kids, and she's bawling. She said, "I needed somebody to care for me so much today." And my wife hugged her and said, "Well, God bless you. Jesus loves you." We have no idea what our generosity will do. God has given us so much. So much. How many of you have been blessed by the Lord? Been blessed by the Lord. God has given us so much. And even as you're if you're struggling today, listen, know that God has called us. The greatest thing God ever did was He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. And He gave His best. And He gave His Son. Last point is this. And in just about 3 minutes, we're going to be going to communion. Verse 47 talks about the fact that they finished well, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of people. And each day, I love that, each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Someone said, "What is the greatest need of America and the world today?" Can I tell you the greatest need for America and the world today is that very last verse. And each day, the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. The greatest way to change a culture is to bring Jesus into it. The greatest way to change a country is to see lots and lots of people become followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest way. And they committed themselves. They had a purpose. They didn't beat the wind. Paul said, "I don't box as if I have no target." The church has a target today. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest command, the Bible says. They kept their eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:1 says that Jesus, that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Says that Jesus, after He took on our sin, He despised its shame, and now is seated at the right hand of God. In fact, He said, the Scripture says, "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross." For the joy set before Him, endured the cross. We're not in heaven yet, and someday we will be. And until we're in heaven, there'll be a cross that you and I must endure. But let's never lose the purpose. Our greatest joy in all the world, when we get to heaven and we see Jesus there, and we hear Him say, "Good job, good job, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." Let's don't lose our purpose. They kept their eyes on Jesus. They left a legacy. Listen, only 4% of our young generation are being saved today. Only 4%. My generation, it was about 15. I'm a baby boomer. Only 4% of this generation. I don't know what it will be the next generation, but I know this. The Church of Jesus Christ must have a revival that's aimed at our young. We must have a revival that's aimed at our young. I love seeing all the young people in this congregation. There's a lot out there to reach. And sometimes when we get older, we want things our way and we want the church to look like a church we want to come to. But we forgot that our young are leaving the church in droves. And God has not just called us to our generation. He's called us to the generations. And without an active vision for our young, the church is only a couple generations away from not being here in the United States of America. We've got to have our heart for our young. And I close with this story. And the simple point of this story is they stayed faithful to the end, but the simple point is our young have something to say. My daughter, when she was 4 years old, at a baseball game that my son was playing in, he was about six, and my daughter, there were about 150 people out in the stands, and she's 4 years old. And in the middle of the inning, somehow she timed it perfectly. She comes out in front of the crowd of about 150, and she got their attention. You'd have to know my daughter. She said, "So, does everyone here know Jesus?" And Cindy's first thought is, "Oh." And her second thought is, "Yes. Yes." And then just over a year ago, my daughter's cheering for Rochester High School. She's 16 years old. And a lady by the name of Lorraine saw my wife, and she came up and sat next to my wife. And Lorraine said, "I remember 11 years ago." Does that calculate? Yeah. No, 12 years ago. 12 years ago. Your daughter asked us if we knew Jesus. And I'll never forget that day. Listen, our young have a story to tell. They have a message that's built into them. As we go to communion today, in fact, I'd like to call the communion servers forward, if you will. Ingrid and Bill Walters, Georgia and Dan, if you could come forward. And not exactly how you do it, sure how you do it, grab the bread. And do you serve them both at the same time? Okay, good. Well, let's pray over these. And as they're serving, I just want to give a couple instructions, and then we're going to pray. Let's pray before you serve these. Father God, I just thank you that we get to do what they did 2,000 years ago. They did it right after the revival. We do it in anticipation of the revival. God, but what sustained the church for 2,000 years ago, or 2,000 years, was they shared in the Lord's Supper. It was one of the things that was unique about them and is unique about us. And as much as we may get in a rut of communion sometimes and we forget its meaning, as I do, God, I thank you there's life in the blood. And there's life when we obey. You're the one that told us to have communion. So we bless these elements today. We know that they are a cracker and juice. But we know that when we take of them, your blessing is on them. And it's more than a cracker and juice. It's obedience. So, Lord, I pray that as we partake today, that you would heal our diseases. God, I pray that as we partake today, that you would forgive our sins. And, God, help us to forgive one another in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. As you receive communion today, do you take it immediately when you receive it? Is that?
All together.
Okay. I'll hold those elements until all are served, and just a couple more things before we're done. So we hold those elements together. Just let me remind you of a couple things. First of all, let me remind you that we have to remember what God said about us. The reason why I say that is because someone may be in here today and say, "Wow, I don't even feel worthy to take of this communion." Can I just tell you that if you've confessed your sins, that you are a child of God, forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus. Pastor Dan, I don't deserve it. Well, neither do I. Neither does Pastor George. None of us do. But Jesus came and took our place, and now he looks at us as though we've never sinned. That's what the word justified means, just as though you've never sinned. So we have to remember what he says about us. We stand before this moment just as though we've never sinned. We stand before this moment taking communion as sons and daughters, not as stepchildren, not as somebody outside of the family. We are sons and daughters of the living God. But he's called us to a couple things. Number one, he's called us to remember what he did. It's not a funeral service. Communion is not a funeral service. It's a celebration that the grave is empty, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Amen? And that everything he came to accomplish, he came to for this purpose was the Son of God manifest to destroy the works of the evil one. He came to destroy the works of the evil one. He came to set us free. He came to be a ransom for us. He came to take our place on a cross. And after he did that, he said these words, three of the most powerful words ever. It is finished. Most powerful words ever spoken. It is finished. Listen, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the family of God, it is finished. And if you know Jesus this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're in, not out. You're a belonger today. Now, the second part we have to remember, maybe God brought you into this place, and I'm so glad he did, and you've not yet become a follower of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you, before you would partake of this communion this morning, to invite Jesus to come into your life. You do that simply by saying, Jesus, help. Jesus, forgive me. I don't even know what it all means. But I know that if you come into my life today, you can make sense out of my life and give me purpose that I've never had. And you can do that right now in your seat. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Ask him to forgive you of all of your sins and cleanse you. Last point, and I know you've been holding this for a long time. Last point is this. You're here today, and you have ought against someone. Maybe it's someone not in the room. Maybe it is someone in the room. Maybe it's somebody from generations past. Will you forgive them this morning? I was sitting in a hotel room last Saturday night. I was preaching in Flint, Michigan, and my dad left our family when I was 9 years old. And I have a good relationship with my dad, but not a healed relationship. You know, I've really been waiting for him to respond, and he's 80 years old, and he's started to text message, so he text messaged me all the time. And as we concluded my time, I got off an airplane, went to the hotel waiting to preach on Sunday morning, and he was texting me about the Cubs game because he and I are big Cubs fans. And then as we concluded our one-hour texting conversation, he said these words for the first time in my life, Dan, I love you. I said, Dad, I love you. Listen, God can heal, and God can set free, and God can deliver. And if you're here today and you question the love of God, can I just say, God loves you. And if he were in this place, behind this pulpit, he would say, I love you, beyond what you could ever imagine. As you partake of this today, let's remember these things. Father God, thank you for this cracker. In Jesus' name, go ahead and partake. And thank you for this juice. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. How many of you have received the word of the Lord this morning? Amen. Pastor George.
Well, thank you, Pastor Dan. Do you understand a little bit of why I appreciate Pastor Dan so much? Do you think our Four Square churches in these six states are in good hands with him? Amen. Yeah, I think so too. We'll look forward to you coming back again, okay? Dan, thank you so much.